Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you speak to us through your word. Thank you that you've spoken in time and in history and in various people, but you go on speaking to us individually. And as we read a book that was written a long time ago, it speaks to us today where we are, as the people we are, in the situations we are in right now. And we pray that as you help us to see your word today, please give us spiritual sight. And please transform our hearts. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to start with a question, which is, what makes a life successful? What makes a life effective and productive? I guess there's lots of answers you could give to that question. And in the society we live in, the culture we live in at the moment, a lot of emphasis is put on what someone achieves, what they do and what they produce by the life that they live. And I guess it's striking when we see it on TV. Lots being spoken about the achievements of the New Zealand rugby team. Staggering achievements, and for the captain, a wonderful record for him. You look at The Apprentice. What's the emphasis put on? It's on how much you do, how much money you make, what your record is. And Alan Sugar is a great example of that, isn't it? From zero to Sir Alan. He's made an amazing change with his life. Achieved a lot. It's been successful. And for me, when I was working in school, the focus was all the time on performance, on progress, on the children making progress, on measuring that progress, and on you as a teacher being able to give evidence of that progress. That's what made it effective. That's what made your life productive. And I think perhaps in the Christian life, it's really easy to make the same mistake, is to focus on what we output, on what we have to show for ourselves. And we judge a Christian life by what it produces in a very worldly way. So how much evangelism we're doing, how much hospitality we're doing, whether we're the most busy person, the most effective person with our time, how full our diary is, how much we're using our time for others, what our capabilities and our capacities are. Is that the effective and a productive Christian life? Well, I think Peter here returns us to what the effective and the productive Christian life is. It may lead to lots of those things, but at its root, it is godliness. It is being like God in character. It's who you are, not what you produce necessarily. And I imagine, as Josh shared that question earlier, that most of the people that came into our minds were examples and helps to us, not because of necessarily how amazingly effective in the Christian life they were and what they did for God in a recognized way, but much more who they were, how much they reflected Christ to us. And again, that's what we need most of all. So our passage this morning, just going to see three things from it. The first is, very simply, that God calls us to be godly. God calls us to be godly. Look at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith. Peter writes, for this reason, make every effort to add your faith. Now, he's referring back to what we looked at last week. And if you weren't here last week, we saw that in these first verses, Peter was showing the Christians that they had absolutely everything they needed. First of all, to know God. Through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, a way has been made possible for people to come to God, to know him intimately, and to have a relationship that brings eternal life. And that all comes from God. But he also showed how God has equipped Christians fully in order to live for him. He has provided everything they need for a godly life. And we saw that through God's word, we have all we need. Every weapon and all his power working through it to transform our lives. And for that reason, because of all God has done and all God is doing in equipping us, we are to make every effort to add to our faith. Now, the word for add here is quite an interesting word. And I didn't realize until I looked at the commentaries that it's a word that was used in the Greek theater at the time. And it's used very little in the Bible. But it's a word that comes to describe the person that paid the money to make the chorus able to provide for the chorus. It was a generous gift, and people would compete for the privilege of sponsoring the chorus. And so the picture is of generous cooperation, generous participation, the giving of everything in order to provide for something that would support the theatre. And again, that sounds strange for this passage here. But I think what Peter is showing is that we, with all that God has given, everything that he's equipped us with, everything that God has so generously poured out into our lives, with him, we are to generously cooperate. We're to give everything to participate with him in working out godliness in our lives, making every effort to add to our faith. And in verses 5, 6, and 7, Peter goes through eight words that should describe the Christian life. Eight things that every Christian should be growing in. He begins with faith, and he ends with love. And I'll just read that list again. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Now this list is often called the ladder of faith. I think that's maybe a little bit misleading, because with a ladder you think that you build up step by step. And this isn't a list that you climb. You don't get faith, and then having nailed down faith, you get goodness. Having sorted goodness, you move on to knowledge. Once you've got knowledge, do self-control. It's not that kind of progressive stage-by-stage thing. They're not tightly linked or necessarily logically linked together, but I think better seeing these words as eight essential ingredients of a Christian life, eight things that you must constantly be working out, adding together, because when they work together, they produce Christian godliness, Christian character. And so the list isn't exhaustive. There are loads of other things in the New Testament that God calls his people to do, but they're the essential things. And if we're grown in these, we will be grown to be like God. I think it's vital to see as well that this list begins with faith. Peter could not be more clear in the opening verses that it's faith that saves. It's not works. Yes, he's going to call the Christians to do a lot of things, to be a lot of things. But the basis of that is faith. It is the righteousness of Christ. It is something outside of themselves that these Christians are to trust in. That is what saves them. But the faith that they put in that gets to work. It doesn't just trust. It's faith that leads to works. It is active. And it produces these things. Now I'm going to go quickly through those eight things. So much could be said. You could preach a sermon on each one. But maybe there's just one that speaks to you this morning as we go through them. So the first thing to add to faith is goodness. You could translate it virtue or moral excellence. This is growing in the character of Christ. It's knowing what's right, thinking what's right, doing what's right, approving what's right, desiring what's right. It's about being good in every way, in every part of our character. Not just having a passable kind of morality, a passable standard of what our life should be like. This is excellence. Absolute excellence in every aspect of our characters. That's what we're to be making the effort to be. To our goodness, we're to add knowledge. Again, last week we saw, didn't we, that knowledge is really important in the Christian life. It is our knowledge of God that equips us to be godly. Not only does it bring us to know God, but it also provides all we need to keep on growing to be like him. As we look at Christ, his spirit forms us into his likeness. And again, to be growing as a Christian in godliness means to be growing in our knowledge of God. We need to be seeing him in order to be like him. And so again, our effort should be put in to knowing God, to finding him in his word. To our knowledge, we're to add self-control. Number three in the list. In the Old Testament, there's a great verse in Proverbs chapter 25, where it reads this: like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. And self-control is our defense. It's the walls that go around our lives. It's what protects us from sin, protects us from temptation, and protects us from the devil. And by God's grace, we want to build those defenses as strong as we can in order to keep out the lies and to defend our hearts against what is going to be coming in from outside. And what Peter says is our faith works to build good defenses, to enable us to resist the temptation and to shut out the evil. And so we should be working hard to get those defenses as good as they can be. We should be helping one another to build those defenses up, to protect our lives. We need self-control. But to self-control, we also add perseverance. Because the mature Christian life is a life that stands firm under pressure. It stands firm when it's faced with hardship and temptation. Because the faith that we have produces steadfastness. It bears up. It doesn't break. It doesn't give up, no matter how hard or how long or how difficult the circumstances we're in. It results in trust and peace and joy that can only come from God. And again, Peter says, this is to be where our effort is to be leading towards perseverance, going the distance in the Christian life. But to our perseverance, we're also to add godliness. And it seems like a very simple word. It's the same word Peter uses in verse 3 to describe the godly life. And I think it's probably a catch-all word. This is godliness, again, in every aspect of our lives. Our faith is to affect the whole of our lives, not just parts or sections or corners. It is to speak into everything. Big and small, significant and mundane. God's call goes everywhere. Every thought, every decision, every act, every relationship, everything. He owns it all and he calls us to be godly in everything. And so for us, there's not to be parts of our lives that are shut off or areas that he is not allowed into. Godliness is to be worked out everywhere. And to godliness, we're to add mutual affection. The focus here moves on to relationships in the church. This is mature love, two-way love. Love between people where there are no grudges. There's no records of wrong. There's no indifference, but rather shared love. Love that gives and gives and gives, like God. Love that keeps no record of wrongs. And that love that looks to the interests of others before its own. This is what godliness is to look like in our relationships. Two-way giving love. And that's exactly where Peter ends the list, isn't it? To our mutual affection, we're to add love. All of these things build up and produce that. The true mark of a Christian is a person of love, a person who is like God, like him in his very nature, in love. And someone who bears his likeness is somebody who goes on pouring out love, regardless of circumstances, who lives generously, indiscriminately, and determinedly, and above all, freely, not because of what people give to us. And that's the aim of our effort, to be a person driven by love, to be godly in every area of our lives. That is the pinnacle of faith at work. And that's what God calls us to this morning, to make every effort to be godly, make every effort to be these things, to become like him and bring him glory through a godly life. And very simply, the question is this. Does this describe us? Is this list us? If we were to ask someone to sum us up in 8 words, a friend, a family member, somebody we work with, what 8 words would they use to describe us? Would these things be amongst them? Would they say this is what we're aiming at? Are we seeking moral excellence? Are we labouring to know God better? Are we seeking to build self-defence around our lives of self-control? Are we letting God's word shape every part of our lives? Are we storing up promises so that when the day of trouble comes, we are able to stand? Are we, to the best of our efforts, aiming to be at peace with everyone, healing relationships rather than dividing them? And are we seeking in everything to be like God in love, bearing his mark of love? Is this where our efforts are invested? Or are we distracted and investing it in other areas? I think that's the challenge Peter is bringing to us this morning. We need to see that God's call on all of us, above anything else, above no matter what, how pressing other demands seem to be, before anything else, the call is to be godly, to make every effort to grow, and to use all the resources God has given us to be like him. And perhaps you're thinking, that sounds a lot like trying to be good. Well, I think if we go back to that picture of the theatre, that word generously cooperating, adding to make the effort. Well, I think go back to what that effort was to be providing. It was to be providing the chorus. And what role does the chorus play in a theatre or in a play? Well, the job of the chorus is to bring out the beauty of the lead performer. It is the background that draws the attention to the soloist. And isn't that the same with our lives? Yes, we're to make the effort to be these things, but it's not to draw the attention to us, not to draw the attention of other Christians, not to draw the attention of the world to us, or even to get God's attention focused on us. It is through that, as we play our role as the chorus, to direct people's attentions upwards to the lead performer, to show Jesus, who has saved us and who is changing us. So first, God calls us to be godly. And the question is, are we answering that call? But second, godliness makes us fruitful. Verse 8, Peter continues. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. According to Peter, possessing these qualities and growing in possessing these qualities is what leads to the productive and the fruitful Christian life. And so these eight things are not trophies to be gained, to be put on display, to sit back and then relax, but rather they're qualities that we're to be growing in and going on growing in throughout the whole of our Christian lives. Our Christian lives are not lives where we arrive at the destination, but rather a process of change, a process of growing, of progressing, of becoming more and more like Christ, and in gaining momentum in doing that. I think a helpful image is the image of an allotment. And Tom and Holly had the privilege of seeing them grow their allotment over the last few years. And I remember vividly going down with Tom to see it just after he got hold of it. And it was a wasteland, wasn't it, Tom? Yeah, overgrown, a mess, and out of control. And I remember Tom describing to me what he wanted it to be like. Neatly lined up beds of plants, a path down the middle, a shed at the bottom, and even to the detail of a pond with frogs in. And I remember thinking, you've got a lot of work to do to get to that point. But over the last few years, a transformation has been taking place. And if you go down now, it's not complete, but there are neat rows of plants. There is a path down the middle. There is a shed at the bottom. And I think this morning Tom told me there are some frogs. There's a hole. There's a hole, okay. But the key thing is, it's a work in progress. There's a picture of where it's going, and it's not there yet. And there's a memory of what it was, and it's not there anymore. And with us in our Christian lives, isn't it just the same? Works in progress. We're not there yet. We're not what we're going to be. We're not completed. But we're not what we were Transformation is taking place. And yes, the weeds keep coming back. Yes, the ground keeps needing to be turned over. Yes, there's opportunity to change it and keep on changing our lives. But by God's grace, progress is being made. And according to Peter, it is this change, this fruit, that is an effective and a productive Christian life. This is the life that achieves something for God, the one that produces something and brings honor to Jesus. And so the mark of an effective Christian life is not necessarily what we produce in an outward way, not necessarily how productive we are in a worldly way, or even how capable or how big our capacity is for doing things. The mark is, how fruitful are we in growing in godliness? Is this us? Are we seeking to see progress? Are we seeking to see fruit? Are we resolving to move forward towards what God has as a vision for our future? And perhaps like me, you feel discouraged when you hear that. Just this week. And we know it, don't we? We've seen our lives. We've seen how bad our lives can be, how dark our hearts can be, and how sinful we can be. And perhaps, like me, you've been forced to question, is that progress taking place? Are we moving on when we see so little fruit and so little progress? Well, I think, again, we need to be encouraged. Look back. Remember what we were when we got taken on by Christ. Dead. Unproductive. Overrun with weeds. And look at what we're going to be. His perfect image. And yes, when we look at what we are now, we are imperfect. But we're moving. And the struggle is a sign that God is at work. It's an encouragement, not a discouragement. And it should lead us to keep on adding effort as God works in us to produce his likeness. So if you feel the struggle, be encouraged, but keep on fighting. But for the false teachers, their lives were quite different. The false teachers, speaking in this situation, there was no struggle in their lives. There was no progress, and there was no fruit. And Peter shows in verse 9 just how foolish that was. For whoever does not have these things that he's just spoken about is short-sighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Now, the word order in the original is actually blind, then short-sighted, and then forgetful. These people are blind. People without godliness. They're blind to the truth. They're blind to God. And as a result, their lives do not please him. Their blindness leads to no fruit. But Peter also says that they're nearsighted or short-sighted. And perhaps you think, that's quite strange. How can somebody who's already blind also be nearsighted and short-sighted? They're just blind. Well, I think most likely what Peter is trying to say is that is how they have become blind. Their sight has shrunken in, it's narrowed in as part of a process, and it's led them to being blind. And for people here who are wearing glasses, isn't that what happens? Very gradually, your sight shrinks in. It starts with not being able to see 20 metres, then 15 metres, then 10 metres, then 5 metres, to the extent that when I take my glasses off, I can't read unless I put the book this close to my face. Our sight shrinks in, and we're as good as blind. And for the false teachers, that's exactly what has happened. Their vision has narrowed in. As they've turned away from God, they've forgotten the past, they've forgotten the future, they've forgotten who God is, and they've forgotten who they are. And as a result, they've forgotten how to live. Instead of honouring Christ, they shame him. And Peter describes him in chapter 2 with some of the strongest language in the New Testament. He says they're like dogs returning to vomit because they've forgotten what made them sick in the first place. By returning to their sin, they show they never understood the cross. They never got what God had saved them for. And he says, blackest darkness is reserved for them. And I think this is a warning for us. It's a warning that there's a link between our lives and our sight. There's a link between sin and sight. And the warning is that as we do wrong, as we pursue what we know is not right, in order to justify that, we've got to forget something about God. We've got to forget something about the truth in order to allow it. But the danger is that when we shut our sight in, when we narrow it in, we become blind. And the result is more sin. And the result of more sin is more blindness. And the cycle repeats and repeats and repeats. As we shut our eyes and sin, sin blinds us to God. And again, Peter warns us this morning. Is this us? Are we giving in the fight with sin? Are we tempted to do so? Just to live a little, taste a bit, just once? Well, he says, beware. Sin kills. If you shut your eyes, you'll become blind. Don't play with fire. Now, if this is you, Peter does encourage you. In chapter 3, he says this. He says that God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And the encouragement is, if that's where we are at the moment, God calls us to repent, to turn, to confess our sin, and to ask him to forgive us. We can still hope in the righteousness of Christ. So that's Peter's warning for this morning. Beware of sin, because it blinds you. So we've seen that God calls us to be godly. We've seen that godliness makes us fruitful. But finally, as we finish, and the third thing is that fruitfulness confirms our hope. Not only does godliness produce fruit to God's glory, but it also serves to assure us, to encourage us in our Christian lives. Look at verse 10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Peter says, make every effort again. Before he said, make every effort to add to your faith, here he says, make every effort to make your calling and election sure. It's the same thing. In pursuing godliness, we confirm to ourselves our calling and our election. That might seem strange. How can we control those things? How can we control God's call or God's election? How can we make them more sure? Well, the truth is we have no control over those things. God calls, God elects, that's his job. But I think what Peter means here is that instead of controlling them, what we can do is we can prove, we can evidence that God is at work in us. We can show that we're chosen to be his because his likeness is in us. We can show that we've been called to participate in his nature because our faith is working out in godliness. We can show that his hand is on our lives by the lives that we live. And perhaps a helpful image here. You take an expensive watch like a Rolex. It has the brand stamped on the front of it and probably stamped into the back as well. I've not looked at one closely. But that brand, it does nothing to control what that watch is. That watch is a Rolex with or without the brand, and it will work as a Rolex with or without the brand. All the brand serves to do is to confirm to everyone whose it is and what it is, and that it is authentic. I think it's the same with our lives. Our fruitful, godly lives do nothing to change or empower what God has done for us. He's done that. That's his job. But they proclaim to the world what they really are, that we really are his, and he really is at work in us. They're the branding that show that we're his. And that's what godliness does. It confirms our identity, but it does more. Verse 10, Peter also writes that if we do these things, we will never stumble. And if he said failing to grow in continuing sin leads to blindness and forgetfulness. Well, the opposite. If we do these things, if we work at these things, they'll lead to us seeing clearly and they'll lead to us not stumbling. We won't forget what Christ has done for us and what he has done on the cross to make us his. We'll not forget the future and where we're going. We'll not depart from God and grow cold and fall away. And ultimately, we'll not stumble at the final judgment. But instead, the opposite is promised to God's people. Listen again to verse 11. If you do these things, you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the fruit of godliness gives confidence of eternal life. It gives confidence of an entrance and a place in the eternal kingdom of Jesus. And not just any entrance, a rich, a glorious entrance into his kingdom. I think the picture, maybe, that helps us see this is of soldiers returning home from battle in glory, having triumphed in war. Now, that's hard to picture for most of us, because that's not what we see as soldiers come home today. We don't see the streets lined as people cheer them home. But if you'd been there as World War II ended, you would have seen a completely different scene. As years of war were over, the streets were lined, the flags were waved, the bunting was hung, and the crowds cheered in celebration as the soldiers marched home. As the war-wearied, battle-scarred, courageous soldiers finally came home in victory. It was a wonderful welcome and a wonderful reason for celebration. But as wonderful as scenes like that are, that is just a shadow of the welcome that God promises to his people. It's just a shadow of how he is going to welcome them into his kingdom. You see, as Jesus leads his children in, it will be like soldiers coming home from battle. We will have fought the fight. We will have kept the faith. We will have labored to grow. We'll have endured the conflicts. And as worn, weary, and scarred soldiers, he will welcome us into his kingdom. And heaven will rejoice as he says, "Well done, good and faithful servants. Come and find healing. Come and find rest. You're home." That is the welcome that is promised to God's people. And that is the welcome that we assure ourselves of as we work and labor to be godly. And isn't the reality of that entrance reason to keep on? Isn't that hope encouragement to continue in the fight now? To use all our strength, every last drop of effort, every breath, to make every effort to be godly, to make every effort to be that chorus that brings glory to God on earth and that bears fruit for eternity. To work so hard that we reach our last breath needing healing, needing comfort, needing to be welcomed home because we've battled so hard. Our hope is that one day we will sin for the last time and then sin no more, and perfect righteousness will reign forever. And so now with that hope, and the hope of this welcome, let's make every effort, with all that God has given us, let's make every effort to be the people he has called us to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. It challenges us. And I pray that this morning none of us would mishear it. You're not calling us to do all these things for you to win your favor. You're not calling us to do all these things because if we don't, somehow we will have missed the way of salvation. Lord, thank you that our confidence rests completely in someone else, not in ourselves. It rests in Jesus and his righteousness. But as people who have belonged to him, you call us to be something else. You've made us to be something else. And we pray that we would answer your call and make every effort to be godly. And pray that we would generously cooperate, add everything in order to bear your likeness and to reflect your image. Please help us in the areas of our life where we need to grow. Would we not lose heart with the struggle, but would we add effort? Help us to encourage each other and to strive side by side in hope, because our confidence is that as we follow you and as we work hard in these ways, we not only confirm who we are, but we confirm the hope that you've given us. So please raise our eyes to that and let us live in light of that day and labor to be godly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to finish with two songs.